find that. And let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, we come to you this morning and think that what you've laid out to be preached this morning is an important, indispensable thing. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to be willing to examine ourselves carefully in these respects. Lord, if somebody here is lost, we certainly pray they'll hear the gospel of the Savior that came and loved them and died for them and rose again from the dead, that they might be saved. But Father, we also know that our main body of folks here this morning are saved and Christians, and this will be important for us here. It may answer some questions about some things that happen, the way they happen, and why they happen. I pray that you'll please help us to be attentive here to these things today. Thank you for your love and goodness to us, Lord, and we pray that you'll please bless what's said in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you can turn to John chapter 3, and I wanted to just review a couple of things before actually reading the text. Israel causes quite a stir as they cross the Jordan River from the east to head over into the land of Canaan after all those years wandering in the wilderness. Among the things that happen, this is things that have never happened before. And in verse 16, as the children of Israel step down into the Jordan River to cross Jordan, just like the Red Sea, it says in verse 16 that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city, Adam, that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the Sea of the Plain, even the Salt Sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. I mean, literally, the priests step off into the water, and by the time the water's to their ankles, the water starts literally heaping up and piling up, stopping its flow so they can cross over on dry ground. That's a remarkable thing. Any heathen that might have been around watching that, that was certainly eye-catching. If you'll notice chapter 5 regarding those heathen, and again with the prospect of seeing that this river crossing and entry into the land caused quite a stir when Israel did this. Chapter 5, verse 1, it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites which were on this side of Jordan westward and all the kings of the Canaanites which were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted. So the heathen, the heart of the heathen melted at this sight coming on and so forth. Interestingly, in chapter 5, verse 2, there's an interesting thing. So at that time, the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. Joshua made him a sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the heel of the foreskin. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that were come out of Egypt, that were males, even all them, the men of war, died in the wilderness, by the way, after they came out of Egypt. So there had to be a recircumcision because all those guys that were died in the wilderness. This is an entire new generation. And so they come into the land. Now, what you might stop and think there, and this kind of ties into what's going to go on here in a second, is the question comes to mind, is that smart? Well, the Lord told them to do it, right? Okay, why not do it 2 weeks ago before you get into the land and you might have to fight soon? Is it smart to cripple up your fighting force so they have to heal for 10 days, 2 weeks, or whatever it is before you actually get on the beachhead in enemy territory? I'm sure there may have been some staff officers looking at each other with wide eyes at how exposed the children of Israel were with their military might crippled because all these guys had to go through this surgery. Well, anyway, in chapter 5, verse 12, I'm not going to read it for you, the manna ceased that they had eaten for 40 years in the wilderness. And finally, we get down to chapter 6, verse 2. Here is our text. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given unto thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. This shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. Look over in chapter 6, verse 20. Actually comes to pass just like that. Now again, you're going to circumcise your military force just prior to this happening, and then you're telling them, go walk around the city 13 times, once a day, 6 days, plus seven, the seventh day, 13 times, blow horns and shout, and all will be well. What kind of strategy is that? Can I ask? Look down in verse 20. So the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpets. Came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. So that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox, and sheep, and ass, with the edge of the sword. Well, that whole, tie it back to the circumcision thing, and then move forward to the strategy for taking Jericho, 13 times roundabout, blow horns and shout. That was all the Lord's doing. That was to make manifest God's power and God's glory. Israel was the vessel for God's glory, not the object of it. He didn't just have to bless them. What he wanted the world to see, what he wanted the heathen to see, was God do something extraordinary with Israel. The issue wasn't Israel getting all the blessings. My point in saying that is there was no explanation for what happened here except God. I'm sorry, it does not make a lick of scientific sense to walk around a city 13 times, blow horns, and shout, and the walls come tumbling down. Makes no sense whatsoever, but the fact of the matter is it worked. In the end, it was a sanctification of God's glory and His majesty and His power, because no man could have done that. No man could have planned that. No body in Israel, there was not a man, including Joshua, that could say it was because of my brilliant strategy. It was because of our excellent military tactics. In fact, there was no man in Israel that could say, if he was a battalion commander or a regimental commander, that, well, this squad of my resident of my regiment actually turned the tide of battle at a certain particular strategic juncture. No man could claim any part other than just doing what God said. This was all this victory was all God's glory. There was nothing else to it. No man could say, boy, pin a medal on me because I really did a good job. Because it wasn't man that did a thing to speak of. I mean, they got a chance to get their swords bloody later after the walls fell, after everybody's on the run. My point is, this was all to the glory and power of God, right? I want to preach to you this morning on Jericho's walls. God was the author and the designer of that entire scenario. He fixed that thing so the dumbest Israelite in the ranks, if there was a guy that barely had two nerve synapses that rubbed together, if he had the brain the size of a walnut, any guy in the ranks could see that that was God that gave that victory, that man really had nothing whatsoever to do with it. And by the way, the Canaanites knew it as well as they were roundabout. That was God's entire purpose with the whole thing, was to show that I'm giving you this victory and nobody else has given it to you. Now, with that said, we're preaching Jericho's walls. Did you ever stop to consider that God's purpose may largely be the very same with you as that? If you're a Christian here this morning, did you ever stop to think that any real, genuine, spiritual accomplishment in your life reflects way more about what God did than anything you'll ever do. Did you ever think about the fact that any real victory that you have in your life spiritually is His handiwork, not yours? Any design other than His, any brilliance that you decide to exercise, some grand strategy for saving money, for laying up for yourselves treasures, that sort of thing winds up in failure. Did you ever stop to think that God does this very same thing in your life? I'll give you some examples. Tell me about your salvation. You're saved, right? Who's saved? I'm saved. Okay? Tell me what your part was in salvation. Believing, right? Big whoop. Stop and think about it. I mean, really. Well, my part was believing. Let me break my arm to pat myself on the back because I believed. Big whoop. Listen, folks. Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, put on mortal flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, came here, was born of a woman, lived a perfect life, died for our sins, went down after He was dead and defeated sin, death, hell, and the devil, came back up from the grave and offers you eternal life as a free gift. If you'll accept the gift, He says, I'll give you a circumcision made without hands. I'll seat you in heavenly places in Christ. I'll redeem you. I'll justify you. It goes way beyond forgiveness. I'll seat you in heavenly places in Christ. I will adopt you. I will one day redeem your body so that you put on incorruptible flesh. Here's your gift. Take it and open it. And you took it and opened it by faith. Brother, He did all the work. You have no reason whatsoever to pat yourself on the back saying you're saved. All you did was believe. He did everything else. If you're saved, it is entirely, entirely the glory and the power of God that did it. You ever stop to think, for instance, your Christian life? What's your part in the Christian life? Well, the Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. And granted, beyond faith, there are some things for you to obey. I grant you that. But I'll tell you this. It's not your talents. It's not your gifts. It's not your smarts. It's not your education. It's not your brilliant money-saving tactics. If you're a success in the Christian life, in the end, you will have walked by faith and done what God told you to do. And beyond that, He gets all the glory. Beyond that, think about the church. Your church. What is your church called to do? Tell me the one thing. It's called to adhere to the Word of God. It's called to put out the gospel to lost folks, nationally, internationally. Then it's called to preach the Word of God to you and teach you that are saved so you'll grow in Christ and have good doctrine. The Word of God is the power of God. The preaching of God is the power of God. That's what the church is called to do. The church is not called to grow to a certain size. There is no standard written down somewhere where a church needs to be 1,000 strong before it's of any effect, before it pleases God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Ladies and gentlemen, God has this thing rigged where, with regard to your salvation, with regard to your Christian life, with regard to what the church is supposed to be doing, He gets all the glory for it, and if man starts thinking that he's got it, man doesn't have it, and the glory falls short, and the power of God fails, and I just want to talk to you for about a little while about that this morning. Let me point out to you something, first of all. Let me point out the glorious cause. Now again, God has this thing fixed. God has this thing rigged. He caused the Israelites to cross the river, go into the land, and they're to take with them this ridiculous strategy. They just had an operation. The men, children may very well, the entire fighting force of the Israelites may very well still be sore and not quite whole after the surgery. They're called to walk around the city six times, once a day, and then on the seventh day, seven times. So a grand total of walking around the city 13 times. And then the trumpets are to blow, and then the people are to shout, and the walls are going to fall. What kind of strategy is that? The Lord has this thing rigged in this chapter where nobody can possibly get any glory out of this but Him. Because man didn't know diddly squat. He marched, he obeyed, and he shouted. And that was all. Lord has this thing rigged where God alone could get the glory and God alone could provide the power to do it. Israel had had a role in it. They had to fulfill their role, but they got none of the glory for doing it. Right? Okay. Well, so it is with your salvation. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was a kid and when I was a young Christian, I went through a period of time where I struggled with whether I had believed enough, deeply enough, whether I had repented deeply enough, whether the tears that I had cried were hot enough, and whether my sorrow was, you know, full enough for God to have saved me. I look back on it now and I realize that I should have just relaxed. I got saved when I was 10 years old. I was scared to death of going to hell. I believed on Jesus Christ fully and wholly to keep me out of hell. Okay? And it was years later that I got worrying about it because I'd just gotten right with God. But I realize now in looking at it that you know, if you've never trusted Christ, if you've never been converted, then okay, you need to do that. But if you have believed on Christ and you have received Him as your Savior, I'm not talking about a baptism. I'm not talking about a communion. I'm not talking about joining a church somewhere. I'm talking about if you have personally received Christ as your Savior, then I would suggest to you to take a pill and relax. Because it's not about how hot the tears were that you shed. It is not about how much and how thoroughly and how deeply you repented as far as naming off all the sins that you confessed. It is not about how profound was the change in you. If you don't have a gutter to choir testimony, I don't. I was a farm boy, got saved at 10, had never really done anything bad but steal my mother's pecans, which is fairly low on the scale these days. But I still was going to hell. I still was not saved. And I look back on it now and I realize that man's natural tendency is to turn the thing towards him, where the attention's on him, where I think I have to do more. Listen, folks, what this is about is you not getting glory for how thoroughly you believed, how deep was your belief, how thoroughly you repented, how hot were the tears that you cried. That's not the issue. The issue is Christ's work for you on the cross. Christ gets the glory for saving your soul. You don't get the glory for getting your soul saved. You understand? I mean, ladies and gentlemen, this is not about you. This is about Christ's work for you, His love for you, His complete sacrifice for your sins on the cross. You getting saved is supposed to glorify Him. You had no way of getting saved without Him. There was no way you could believe enough without Him. There was no way you could repent enough without Him. There was no penance you could do that was sufficient enough without Him. He gets the glory for your salvation. Now, it follows through that not just salvation, but it's also so with your Christian life. Did you ever stop to consider that the Lord may be doing the very same thing in certain areas of your Christian life that He did with the children of Israel at Jericho? And you know, we always tend to put our circumstances under an examination light and search it and spotlight it and try to figure out, well, why is this happening? What did I do wrong? And so on and so forth, and look for these answers. Did you ever stop to think that in its own respect that putting yourself through that is in some regards turning the whole affair over to you, or you're putting the light on yourself? And, you know, I deserve an answer, God. I want to know why. I want to know why it's happening. Lord may never tell you why it happened. Do you ever stop to consider that the Lord may be doing the same thing in your life in certain areas as He did for the children of Israel at Jericho, where He's given you something to deal with, and maybe no matter what you try, you're never by your own discipline, by your own self-will, by your own talents, by your own gifts, you may never be able to solve it. And it may never be solved on your time. And if it gets solved, it'll be God alone that solves it. Ever think about that? I would suggest for you in asking why this happened and why that happened and why am I going through this and why did God do what He did to me in this instance as a Christian, I would suggest to you that you better be careful about putting yourself in competition for God's glory. Because the Lord may never explain to you, like He never explained to Job, what He's doing. And you may try everything in your power, and maybe it doesn't get better. You may go to all the doctors, and maybe it doesn't get better. And then one day the Lord delivers you, and He gets all the glory instead of you for your excellence in planning for the particular pattern of things that you put together to deliver yourself, to raise the money, etc., etc., etc. Did you ever think about that? See, what you're called to do in this life is to walk by faith and do right. Repent when you do wrong. Get up when you fall. Get up when you fail. When you've messed up, go apologize. Do right the best you can. And then when your life is over, God gets the glory for you having lived the Christian life to the best of your ability. Did you ever stop and think that just as it is with salvation and just as it is with your Christian life, it's so it is with the church. Do you ever think about this? Blessed Hope, your church, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, cannot succeed without God. What He's doing with a biblical church is not very different from what He did with Jericho. I mean, stop and consider, tell me the one thing your church is commissioned to do from the Bible. It's commissioned to put out the Word of God. Okay, the gospel to lost folks, here and abroad, right? And as far as Christians are concerned, we're called to minister to them, to build them, to feed them, and to establish them in the faith with the Word of God by preaching and teaching. Right? Okay, let me ask you this. Does not the world say that you can't possibly succeed today in this environment in 2017 now, just emphasizing the Word of God? You have to have a rec center. You have to have a vibrant youth department that has a complete game room. You have to have Christmas pageants and Easter pageants, and you have to do this and you have to do that. And if you don't have television screens, you're falling down short. If you're not media savvy, you're falling short. If you don't have a massive public marketing campaign, you may be falling short. Well, let me ask you this. Are any of those things the power of God? Because the Bible says the power of God is in preaching. And the Bible says the power of God is in the Word of God. As far as I can read, our entire mission here as a church is to put out the Word of God to lost people and save people. And if that's the case, then the Lord has placed us in an more or less exact situation as He placed Israel standing there before the walls of Jericho where there is no way those walls are going to fall unless God causes them to fall. And there's no way the church can survive just by preaching and teaching the Word of God, because after all, people don't want the Word of God that much anymore unless God does it, unless God gets the glory for it. See, folks, that's the glorious cause. It's not about our size. It's not about our numbers. It's not about our influence. It's not about our community image. It's about His glory. And He gets glory from us doing what He said do. Y'all are quiet. That's okay. So the first thing is the glorious cause. Now let me say this secondly. Secondly, this thing is difficult on the flesh. Israel comes out of the wilderness. This is an entire generation of fighting men that have come out of the wilderness. All the old guys are dead. They are now just over, you know, well, they range in age, but none of them go back to the former age when they came out of Egypt, except for Moses and Joshua. These guys come out, and these guys were born in the wilderness. They are a wilderness-hardened fighting force of over 500,000 people. None of these guys have all lived in the desert. They can all run like gazelle. They can probably go for days without water if they had to. They've never slept on a mattress in their lives. They've never had a bowl of ice cream. I mean, folks, these guys come out of there, and they have lived in hardship their whole lives. And here they cross the river, and the first thing the Lord does in enemy territory is have them go through minor surgery that keeps them sore for 7 to 20 days, and then says, okay, boys, go march around the city 13 times, and then blow the trumpets, and then shout. What a ridiculous strategy. It makes no sense whatsoever in any scientific or military form. What are you talking about? These guys had to be looking at each other, you know, cross-eyed, thinking, what in the world is this crazy military leader of ours doing? What is God doing? This is ridiculous. He made it so that nobody could get any glory for what happened at Jericho but Him. Ever think about that? Ever think about the fact that this is hard on the flesh, man? These guys, while they're walking around the city over that week's time 13 times, don't you figure some of those guys from the wall had some choice things to say to the men as they walked around the city? Boy, I bet they endured all kinds of words, all kinds of accusations, all kinds of mockery. It's hard on the flesh. Now, in the end, the walls of Jericho fell. In the end, the men of Israel did virtually nothing. They got their swords bloodied after the walls fell and after everybody's running. Sure, they killed everybody then, but as far as defeating the city, as far as defeating the walls, they really had nothing to do with it other than the Lord giving them this role, which was ridiculous, just shouting and blowing trumpets and walking. What's that got to do with anything? What it's got to do with anything is that that way God gets all the glory. It's all God's power. It's not about the elite training and fighting force of your military. Now look, folks, here's what I believe. I believe that there's some point in this that some of the questions in your Christian life are not going to be answered the way you want them answered. The fact of the matter is, I believe that God's going to do that this very thing somewhere in just about everybody's Christian life here. Something where you're handed a burden to bear, a problem to carry that will not be solved except by God's power and glory alone. And the more you plan, and the more you strategize, and the more you put forth effort to fix it, the more you spin your wheels, and the more you question it, the more you put yourself through, you know, mental torments to try to find an answer the less you know, and until God decides to fix it, until He gets all the glory for it, it's a problem that's unsolvable. That may be the case. I'll give you an example of a health problem. Maybe a health problem's like that. You ever think about Paul? Here's Paul. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. He's given a thorn in the flesh. I believe that thorn in the flesh was his eyesight. Okay? He can't see. Now, let me ask you a question. Paul says, one thing that makes perfect sense, I have to spend my life traveling and preaching and writing. I need to be able to see, to write, and to read. So there's nothing that makes more sense than that. God should answer my prayers regarding my eyesight because He has this plan for me and I need to be able to see to do it. There's nothing that makes more sense than that God would want to heal Paul. Yet Paul said, I went to him 3 times and he told me no, and he told me to quit coming back to him and asking him about it. No matter how much Paul prayed, no matter how much planning he did, no matter how many ways that he sought to solve the ailments, it all came to naught. Why? Because it was a thorn God gave him, and he said, He gave it to me lest I be lifted up from the abundance of the revelations He'd given me. And the Lord told me, my strength is made perfect in your weakness, and so quit bothering me about it. You're going to have eye problems till the day you die. In the end, Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. In the end, we all look to him second only to Jesus Christ as far as our pattern and our master and teacher, if you want to call it that, right? We look at him as the ultimate Christian, the guy that wrote 13 books of our Bible by which we are able to rightly divide the word of truth. He's second only to Jesus Christ to most of us here, right? Somehow God got all the glory from Paul's life in spite of the fact the guy was weak, the guy was sickly, and the guy couldn't even see. Maybe it'll be your finances. Every Christian that I know has finance problems at one point or another. I don't know how you tend to view yours. I can say, and please don't take this as any kind of a complaint, because Blessed Hope Baptist Church and the Lord have been very good to me and my wife. You know, we raised a family on a preacher's salary. It's always been sufficient. When we went to Pensacola, we scraped by in Pensacola. We got to Minnesota. I worked a full-time job for a while, and we scraped by here. And y'all were able to put me on full-time salary, and we scraped by there. You realize that at least at 2 different junctures in our lives, we've had not only 4 kids, we've had 3 teenagers in the house at one time, at least twice. And if you don't know, teenagers are expensive and troublesome, and they smell bad too. Thank you very much. And somehow we've managed to rear our family on a preacher's salary, complete with 4 kids and dogs, and all the time they were teenagers with all the extra insurance and all that kind of stuff. And yet, you know, at the end of every month, I get to the end of the paycheck or end of the checkbook, and I go, I don't know, how's it going to work? And in the end, I'll tell you what I believe. I think that I have a weakness for money. And the Lord's put me in a position where He's never given me a lot. He's just always given me enough. And there have been some times that I've wondered how it was going to work out in the end, and it always did. And so God gets all the glory. It's not my money management skills. You understand? Raising kids. I've got 4 kids. They're all serving God. And all good people and normal, at least so far as their genetics will allow them to be. So people come to me and say, you know, they consider me a success, me and Marcy, as far as raising kids are concerned, because our kids are doing good. And they say, what advice do you give? And I can give a couple things of advice, but you know what I know? I know that it's not about me. And I've seen too many people that were smarter than me and more spiritual than me and had a better plan for raising their kids than me have kids that become prodigal. So you know what I know? I know that if my kids are serving God and love God, God gets the glory for it. It's not my techniques. You understand? My point is, God has placed every one of us here as Christians in some way, shape, or form. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your marriage, where there are problems that you just can't see a way of solving. And if they get solved, it's God that does it. And at least you should be gracious enough to realize that it had nothing to do with your plan. It was God that did it. God deserves all the glory for it. It's like the walls of Jericho. He's fixed certain things in our lives, and they may differ a little bit one to the other, where there are things that you will never think and plan and engineer your way out of until you give up and say, Lord, if you don't do it, it ain't going to get done. That way he gets all the glory for it, because you don't deserve any, because you didn't fix it. You may have messed it up, but you didn't fix it. Here's the church again. I mean, do you know what concentrating on just putting out tracts and putting out the Word of God to the lost and spending money on missionaries and then just emphasizing preaching and teaching in church to Christians, do you know what that equals in modern 2017 terms to the world? And for that matter, much of Christianity, it equals a losing formula. They say you can't have a successful church doing it that way, because people need more than just preaching. People need more than just teaching. People need more than just information. They need rec centers. You need a well-outfitted teen center. You need gaming. You need all kinds of stuff. You need a Super Bowl party. You've got to have a Christmas pageant. You've got to have an Easter pageant. You've got to have bands. You can't just get by with congregational singing of old songs. You can't do it that way, because people have an ear now to modern music, and you can't do it this way. You're a loser, and you're going to be a loser if you do it that way. You've got to have, well, I used to say that I had to have bulletins, but now it's gone well beyond bulletins. You now have to be ultra media savvy. You've got to have TV screens. You have got to entertain people at some level or another. If you don't, you're a loser. As far as I'm concerned, what God has called, if you don't have a Christian school, you're missing a grand opportunity to grow your church. If you don't have a bus ministry, you're missing a grand opportunity to grow your church. If your church isn't growing, then you're a failure. If you don't increase in numbers annually and regularly and with a major upswing on the graph, then you're failing. Here's the problem. Success to the world and success to much of Christianity now does not quite equal what God said success was. Now, what God put Blessed Hope Baptist Church to do, here to do, was to put out the Word of God to lost people and saved people. That's what we're called to do. And you say, what's your 10-year plan? 10-year plan is to be faithful, pay off our debts, and do all that we can. Well, that's a losing strategy, Brother Stevens, because that's not modern enough. Well, you see, that's the thing, is that as far as I'm concerned, the Lord has put us here next to Jericho's walls, and he said, here's what you do. You preach the Bible, and you put out the Word of God to lost people, and you do what you can for missions, and you teach people to do right, to live holy. And you're going to have to leave the rest to me, because the wall ain't falling without me. And as far as I'm concerned, we're going to the judgment seat of Christ, just like this without ever building a rec center. Because I want, in the end, God to get the glory for what's been accomplished here, even if it never reaches a number like 500 or 1,000. I want what's been accomplished in our lives here to reflect on God and Him to get all the glory for it instead of my administrative skills and our marketing strategy and our building bridges back to the world and being relevant. See what I'm saying? But it's hard on the flesh because you look across town and, man, there are people across town and, you know, they anytime they open the doors and entertain folks a little bit, they have 750 people that show up. We've never seen 750 people in one day here. We couldn't. We couldn't even put them all in the room. So what's the point, Brother Stevens? Are you interested in, like the children of Israel, submitting to what God's doing and doing it the Lord's way so the Lord gets all the glory instead of you getting the glory in your personal life or me getting the glory, say, in our church because of my winsome personality and my wonderful administrative skills? I don't want the glory for that. I want God to get the glory for what's happening. Now, there's one last thing I can say. I have said that there's a glorious cause. It's the glory and power of God. Okay? I've said it's hard on the flesh. And boy, you look at these fighting men that came out and stood at the foot of the walls of Jericho going, man, shouldn't we build some ladders? Shouldn't we have some siege equipment here? Because this shouting, trumpet blowing, marching thing is not going to work. And it wouldn't have worked unless God did it. Right? Okay, the last thing I have to say is it's surely easy to forfeit. In Joshua chapter 7, the children of Israel have by the grace and glory of God, the walls of Jericho have tumbled down, and the children of Israel have won the city by God's grace and glory. And yet there was a matter that happened, the sin of Achan. Achan took a little gold and took a Babylonish garment. Those things were called the accursed thing. And that thing messed up everything. So the next battle that came along was a battle for this little city named Ai. And after defeating Jericho, Ai should have been nothing. But because the children of Israel sinned, because Achan in his sin forfeited the power and glory of God so that they weren't doing it anymore how God wanted it done and God wasn't going to get all the glory, man, the people of Israel went up to Ai and got their tail ends beat. And it was all because of Achan's sin. You know what's easy is to, you know what's easy to forfeit? It's easy to forfeit that which wins you the glory of God. All you have to do is go according to your natural inclinations. Look at Achan. He walks in this tent, sees a bar of gold laying there in a really fancy garment, and all he had to do was put it in his pocket, go on fighting, and take it home and hide it. Well, duh. Who wouldn't pick up a bar of gold on the ground, right? So what harm is in it? It makes perfect sense. Besides, it'll allow me to get a little bit ahead. When we get in the land and I start settling and building my farm and stuff, it'll give me some working capital. It makes perfect sense. But that natural inclination, that natural self-promotion, the quote-unquote golden opportunity that gets you a job that makes you more money but moves you away from a church that believes the book, it might very well forfeit any chance you have for getting the victory that you need. Because God wants the glory for that victory. And if you steal the money, do it on your time, and by your initiative, and by your wonderful planning and your strategizing, you know full well you're going to say, well, with a little careful planning, you can do it too, just like I did. And God doesn't get glory for that. You get the glory for it. Right? Y'all are very quiet, but thank you very much. I'll be done in a minute. Now look, This goes against every grain. It is just not natural. Every fiber cries, there has to be a better way. I mean, our church, anybody that comes through and preaches here and knows of us, and the missionaries, the evangelists, they say, man, your church is a good church. People love the book. People love to be preached to. People are generous. People are bearing fruit. It's a great church. And yet, you look around, and you know, we're 120 strong or something like that. Well, wouldn't you like to be 250 strong? Wouldn't you like to be 400 strong? And you too can be 400 strong if you'll just, because there's got to be a better way. There's got to be a way to attract more. Yeah, put a drum set in and some smoke lights and we're good. But then when you do that, what happens to the power of God? What happens then? Does God get glory from that 400 that's sitting there because you've compromised and brought in the rock band? Or does he get more glory from the 120 that are here for the Word of God and nothing else? That's a thing. That's a thing. And as far as the things going on in your life as well, I mean, folks, do you get the idea that there are going to be things that God does that is inexplicable, that he doesn't do in somebody else's life, that he lays a burden on you in your life, and you have this problem unlike maybe somebody else that's in our church? It may be health, it may be money, it may be marriage, it may be kids, and it's yours to carry because the Lord laid it on you. And as much as you plan, and as much as you pray, and as much as you go and get help and get counsel, it seems not to get better. You ever stop to think that maybe it's not solved until God gets all the glory for the solution instead of things that you're doing? You know? Well, I'll tell you what, this glory is really easy to forfeit. Achan forfeited it. There's too many did-it-is in there. Sorry about that. But he forfeited this thing. In chapter 7, it's sin. Okay? He takes something forbidden. That's flesh. That's self. You'll ruin it if you're not careful. So you have no access to the glory of God, because God doesn't get glory because you're too busy doing it. That's sin. That's self. In chapter 9, the Gibeonites come along and they beguile the children of Israel. Pretend that they're from a long way away. Instead, they're just down the road. And they say, we want you to make a covenant with us and not kill us. And nobody realized they were just from down the road where everybody's supposed to be killed. So Joshua makes a covenant with them. He was beguiled by them. He was beguiled by others. Well, sin is flesh. Beguilement, that's the world. Beguilement, deceit, that's the devil. The flesh, the world, and the devil will steal from you the glory of God because it tells you you can't do it that way. Right? So Joshua compromises, makes the covenant with the Gibeonites. That's the flesh. And then he's entangled with them. And there's complications because now he has to go fight for them because he has a covenant with them. So if somebody attacks them, he has to go protect them. It just becomes a deeper and deeper scenario. In the end, Israel continued through their history to forfeit the glory of God. By the time it's all over with, they're serving the gods of the heathen, not their own God. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that this is really easy to forfeit. If you don't get straight in your mind that whether it be your salvation, whether it be the problems and burdens and cares and concerns of your life as a Christian, or whether it be your church, it is really easy to forfeit that which gets God all the glory and gets you some of the glory. Let me ask you a question, and I'm done. Can you identify some of Jericho's walls in your life? I am not the Holy Spirit. I cannot put my finger on it. I do not know what it is. I do not know what it is that you're burdened and carrying, that you've tried solving and have had no success, and you've prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and you've done it your way, and so on and so forth. And can you identify Jericho's walls in your life where God Himself only is going to have to intervene and fix it? And so when it's over, your heart needs to be right so that He gets all the glory for it and not you. Can you identify anything in your life that's like that? It could be bitterness. It could be jealousy. It could be unforgiveness. It can be insecurity. It can stuff like that, okay? But can you identify Jericho's walls in your life? I tell you this. Blessed Hope Baptist Church represents Jericho's walls. Our existence here. As far as I'm concerned, the Lord said, preach the word. Now, due diligence. I'm going to be nice to people. I'm going to send folks cards that go to the hospital. I'll send flowers. We're going to have nice, cushy seats so that you can sit. And we have heat in the winter and air conditioner in the summer, okay? I know there's an issue of due diligence and prudence. But beyond a certain point, we're not going past that to defy and defile what we're called to do, which is to preach the Word of God and minister the Word of God to lost people and saved alike, period. That is our commission. When it comes to building rec centers, when it comes to starting a school, as far as I'm concerned, I'm not called. So I just want God to get the glory out of all this in the end. Now, can you identify some of those walls in your life where God's going to have to do it, and you need to be very careful about keeping your hands off of it so that when God does it, He gets all the glory, and it's not you. It's not your engineering. It's not your ingenuity. It's not your strategizing. Know what I'm saying? Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we serve